Well, the title of this message is Keeping the Holy Days. Keeping the Holy Days. In just 6 days, we'll begin celebrating the spring feast days. You know, they're just about here. And they are very special, very exciting times in which we worship and we honor God in different ways than what we do throughout the rest of the year. Let's begin this message by reading from Revelation chapter 21. And we keep God's holy days, you know, obviously because we're commanded to, but also because they reveal to us God's very great purpose for humanity. Eternal life in God's kingdom. You know, as that teen said in the camp video last week, you remember her buddy said, "Hey, you nailed it." Eternal life in God's kingdom, that's what we're here for. And Revelation 21 gives us a description of our destiny. I just want to read verse 3 here. I'd like to begin this message with the end in mind. Revelation 21, verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Well, this is a wonderful time that's ahead of us that we each can eagerly anticipate. And as we go step by step and observing the holy days, we are to be keeping the kingdom of God burning brightly in our minds. And we need to keep these days so that we can remind ourselves, among other things, of what the end is like. Of course, we know it's not really the end. It's only the end of what God has revealed. We know that what God does have in store for us is so much greater than what we can imagine or dream up ourselves. You know, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Here in 1 Corinthians 2, this is one of my all-time favorite scriptures and one that has helped me through many difficult times. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, it says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." And so God has prepared a wonderful future for us, and keeping the holy days does remind us of our wonderful destiny, which again will go beyond our wildest expectations. Now today I want to dig a bit into the spring holy days themselves. I want to talk about why we keep them, what makes them holy, what they mean, and how we should keep them. And so as we cover all that, we'll turn next to Leviticus chapters 23. It's here in Leviticus 23 that we find the listing of God's festivals. And, you know, these are festivals with unusual names. You know, those of us who have kept them for years and years, you know, we're used to them. But for someone new, that can seem a bit strange. But here in Leviticus 23, we'll begin in verse 2. "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts.'" And then verse 3 talks about the weekly Sabbath, which is one of God's feasts. And verse 4 again says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." And so if you count the weekly Sabbath, there are 8 feast days which are mentioned in Leviticus 23. Some of these feasts of the Lord last one day, and some last several days. Now, there are some people, though, who would label these as Old Testament Jewish days. And yes, as we just read in Leviticus 23, these days were given to the Israelites, from whom eventually came the Jews. And that's because that's who God was working with at the time. If you think about it, the 10 Commandments were also given to the Israelites, who eventually became the Jews. But these are not considered just Jewish traditions by most. They have found their way into mainstream Christianity, while the holy days haven't. But it's clear, though, from a number of passages in the Old and New Testament that these holy days are to continue to be kept. They are commanded throughout the Bible. Now, many people today will observe religious holidays, such as Christmas and Easter, that are not commanded and were not observed by Jesus, or were not observed as well by the apostles and by the New Testament church. While at the same time ignoring those days that are commanded to be kept in God's word. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 15. If people try to associate the name of Jesus with their non-biblical holidays in order to make them acceptable to keep, they say, Jesus is the reason for the season. Or we keep these days to honor Jesus' birth. Or to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Even though the Bible nowhere asks people to do these things. But then they don't proclaim the Lord's death, which 1 Corinthians 11 tells us to do, which is part of what the Passover pictures, the killing of the lamb. Let's see here in Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, what Christ had to say. Matthew 15, verse 8, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They don't keep the days that Jesus kept and said to continue keeping. They come up with their own counterfeit days. And the result of this, verse 9, well, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And so it is vain to include Jesus in days that neither he nor God commanded to be kept. It is worshiping Jesus in vain. And does it really please God when we decide that we're going to take for ourselves the right to decide how to worship him? While bypassing his examples and his clear instructions in the Bible? We must be doing what God commands us to be doing. What Jesus himself kept and what the New Testament church continued to keep. Satan is the god of this world, as it says in 2 Corinthians 4:4. He has deceived the whole world, Revelation 12:9. And the pull of this world is always going to be away from the word of God. However, we cannot compromise. We cannot afford to compromise with God's word. Even if everyone is telling you that something that you know is wrong is okay to do. It's clear that Jesus did not observe Christmas, Halloween, Easter, or any other similar days. Instead, he and his family observed the holy days that Jesus Christ himself originally gave in Leviticus 23. Now let's just look at an example in Luke chapter 2. Luke 2 shows that Jesus and his family kept the Passover once a year. Luke 2, verse 41. Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And then let's flip forward to John chapter 2. Here in John chapter 2, it's about 18 or so years later, we find Jesus Christ still observing the same festival. John 2, verse 13, says, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. It's called here the Passover of the Jews because the Jews observed it, and others around them did not. And we won't turn there now, but we know that a few years later, in the last days of his life, Jesus Christ still kept the Passover. And he instituted new symbols and a new process for observing it. And Jesus himself said in John 13, verse 15, which we'll turn there later, but in John 13, 15, he says, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. as you should do, Jesus says. You know, there are a number of other examples that we could turn to show that Jesus kept the holy days, but we won't do so. But lest one again thinks that these days were only for the Jews, or that Jesus' instruction at his final Passover were only for his disciples, let's debunk both of those points and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We read these passages from 1 Corinthians 11 on the night of the Passover service, but they are meaningful in a number of ways to us now as we prepare for the Passover. Here in 1 Corinthians 11, we have the Apostle Paul writing in his letter to the Corinthian church. The Apostle Paul, who, remember, was not with Jesus at that final Passover that Jesus kept as a human being. You know, Paul was not there. He received his teaching about it from Jesus Christ himself later on. But notice that Paul still felt like he was commanded to keep the Passover the way Jesus did. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So here Paul is rehashing what took place on that final Passover night. Remember again that Paul himself was not there. But as we just read, he received these instructions from the Lord years later. And going on in verse 25, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant, my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So again, this is Paul's instruction from Jesus Christ as to how to keep the Passover, what the meaning of it is, and that it is something that was still to be done. Now, other verses will translate the word proclaim in 1 Corinthians 11, 26, as declare or show, announce, or broadcast. And when we take the Passover service once a year, as we'll be doing next Friday evening, we show God. We broadcast to Jesus. We announce to those who are with us that night that we claim the death of Jesus Christ in our lives. And we know that Jesus died so that when we come to repentance throughout the year, he died for us so that when we do come to repentance throughout the year, we can be forgiven of our sins. And as we read, we proclaim, or we are to proclaim that promise each year at Passover, but also on a daily basis as we come before God, we come before his throne, and we do our daily repentance. We do become clean of our sins. Verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, a more accurate translation would be an irreverent manner, will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an irreverent manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And Paul uses the word irreverently here to describe how one is not to be eating and drinking of the Passover. You know, the Greek word does mean irreverently, means disrespectfully. And Paul's telling us not to participate and partake of the Passover in such a way that it shows a lack of reverence and respect for God. Not to disrespect Christ's sacrifice, but to be reverent, to be humble, and grateful for the mercy that God shows to us. And we must be developing that attitude before we get to the Passover service. And so as we prepare for this Passover event, we are then to be going through a self-examination process so that when that night comes, you know, we're not just taking the symbols in an irreverent manner. So we see that the Passover is one that Jesus kept, and it's one that we're to continue to keep today. You know, since the spring holy days are coming up, let's turn to one more passage which shows that the same is true for the days of unleavened bread. Let's go back a few pages to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 shows that the Apostle Paul, again, is commanding the Corinthian church, a Gentile congregation, by the way, not Jewish people, non-Jewish people for the most part. He was commanding them that they are to keep these days. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover, Christ was in our Passover, and he was sacrificed for us. So therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so Paul was telling the Gentile Corinthian congregation, let us keep the feast. And we could turn to more passages in the Gospels and in Paul's writings that show that Jesus kept the remaining holy days. And we could also show from Scripture that after Jesus' death, the remaining holy days are still to be kept. The Bible is clear that at least one of them is to be kept in the kingdom of God. Otherwise, they would receive no rain in the land, as it specifically says. And that's something that's important for all of us to keep in mind, but especially for our young people. You know, we know that our young people often stand out in school because you don't keep these days. You don't keep the days that they keep, but you do keep these days. You know, it's very tough. I know it's very, very tough for you. However, these days were not meant to be just Jewish days only. And they aren't just ancient feasts that were commanded and kept a long time ago, but they are the Lord's feasts. And they are meant for everyone to keep, now and in the future. Now let's go back to Leviticus 23. In the midst of these feast days, we have holy convocations. You know, the Hebrew word used for feasts throughout Leviticus 23 is moed. Moed is Strong's 4150. And Strong's defines moed as an appointment, a fixed time or season, specifically a festival, conventionally a year, by implication and assembly, as convened for a definite purpose. And this word does have a variety of meanings, as we read, and it's translated in the Bible several different ways, including season, appointed time, feasts, and this time it's translated other ways as well. But here in Leviticus 23, we'll get into what God requires of us as we keep his feast days. Let's start in verse 1, and we'll reread a few of these verses with a different emphasis. Leviticus 23, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts, the moeds, the appointments of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts, God's feasts. And then verse 3, the first one, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. And you shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And so God, not Moses, is the author of the Sabbath, and he commanded it to be observed. He said he called it a feast day, a moed, an appointment that we are to have together each week. In verse 4, these are the feasts, moeds of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. And then the rest of the chapter goes on and talks about each of the holy days, one day, one of them at a time. Now, it is interesting that outside of the Jewish people, you do see very few people that are keeping the holy days. You know, there are a number of groups that keep the Sabbath, but the holy days seem to be hidden from most people. Well, the Sabbath and the holy days are both feasts of the Lord, and they both come directly from God. Now, let's look at the final verse in Leviticus 23. Verse number 44. And this is how chapter 23 ends. So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. So these feast days we keep are specific appointments set up by God. And as verse 4 and other verses state, on these appointments we are to have holy convocations. Now, calling a convocation is a calling together of a sacred assembly. And it is holy because God's very presence is here. It's there. It's a part of that. God has commanded it, and he is in the midst of it. And only God can set something apart and make it holy. Mankind cannot choose which days are holy. And throughout Leviticus 23, again, we see which days have holy convocations on. Not all feast days have holy convocations. You know, amazingly, the Passover service is not called a holy convocation. Although, as we read earlier, we are to be keeping it as Jesus kept it and as he gave the symbols for us to keep. But Leviticus 23 shows we keep 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, seven days of the Feast of Tabernacles, but not every day is a holy convocation. So let's drill in then on these upcoming feast days, these next two. What are the meaning of these days? Let's take a closer look at them, at the ones that we'll be keeping here in the next couple weeks, the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. Let's go to Exodus, back up to Exodus, and look at chapter 12 as we examine the Passover first. Here in Exodus 12, we come to the time when the people of Israel were still slaves in Egypt. You know, they had been in Egypt for about 400 years, with the last 250 or so of those being in slavery. And 250 years in slavery, it's a long time. I mean, that's about how long our country, the United States, has been in existence. And during that time, they had naturally adapted to the Egyptian calendar and the Egyptian holidays. So then God had to reveal his calendar then to the Israelites, starting in verse 1. Exodus 12, verse 1, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it, according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall take for your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. And you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. So they were to kill the lamb at twilight. You know, after sunset, as the 14th is beginning. After sunset, but before it got completely dark, twilight. Now, God often uses symbolism, and this is no exception. This unblemished male lamb represented Jesus Christ as the perfect, sinless sacrifice for our sins. But Jesus Christ was our Passover, as we read in 1 Corinthians 5:7. John the Baptist also called Jesus Christ the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so the scripture is pretty clear as to whom the Lamb represents. And going on in the following verses, there are additional instructions regarding the lamb and how they were to kill it, and they were to put the blood on their doorposts and eat it in haste. Let's just go skip down to verse number 12. We'll pick up the account there. Exodus 12:12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night." Again, this is the night of the beginning of the 14th. "And will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Israel, all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." And so the Passover derives its name from this event of the Lord passing over the children of Israel, sparing them from death and redeeming them from the bondage of slavery. As the New Testament shows, their slavery was a type of bondage to sin. And the Passover has great significance for us as God passes over our sins, first through our repentance and faith in Jesus, and then through the sacrifice and blood of Jesus Christ, sparing us from the ultimate punishment for our sin, for our sins, which is death, as Romans 6:23 tells us. And so the Israelites were to remember. They were to remember this time and to keep it each year on the 14th as an everlasting ordinance, killing the lamb at the beginning of the 14th. And they were to remember the Lord passing over their homes and sparing their firstborn children. We also remember those things as we continue to keep these days today. Now, the Passover in the Old Testament foreshadowed Jesus Christ's crucifixion, the greater Passover sacrifice. The New Testament Passover is a memorial of that crucifixion. If you'd like, you could put a marker in Exodus 12. We'll come back here a couple times. But let's look at the New Testament Passover observance starting in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, and in verse 26, we read that Jesus Christ introduced a whole new way of observing the Passover, complete with new symbols. And let's consider these symbols and their meanings now, before we get to the time and we partake of the Passover. Matthew 26, verse 26. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" You're talking about the bread that we take on Passover night. It is representative of Jesus' body, the body of Jesus Christ that became an offering for sin. His body endured excruciating pain and suffering for hours. And he suffered because of my sins, because of your sins, because of the sins of the whole world. He endured suffering for all of our sakes. And I'll just mention, Isaiah 53 is a good chapter, very good chapter to review before coming to the Passover ceremony, as it talks about some of the physical beatings that Jesus took. As we prepare to eat that bread, symbolized by Christ's body, broken body, we should remember and greatly appreciate that he suffered and sacrificed himself for us because We have all sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God. And because of that, we have earned the penalty of death. Jesus Christ, however, never once sinned. Instead, he humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And he loved you and me. He gave himself for us. The only way we can be brought back from sin and death is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, we also eat that bread on Passover night to demonstrate our commitment to live in Christ and to allow Christ to live in us. You know, Paul in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 said that, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And so when we eat of that bread, we are also ingesting Jesus Christ. We're allowing him to live within us. You know, Jesus is the bread of life. He's the living bread. You know, Christ says, "He who feeds on me will live because of me." As we prepare for this evening, let's also consider the symbolism of the wine. Continuing on in Matthew 26, verse 27, "Then Jesus took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" And so when we take a sip of that wine at Passover, it represents the precious blood of Christ that he shed for us. You know, today, the blood of Christ must be sprinkled on our hearts. It is to wash us. It's to wash our spiritual heart and to cleanse us from sin. We'll just give you a couple of scriptures to jot down if you want and look at later. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, and 1 John 1, verse 7. And these scriptures will likely be read during the Passover service. But today, the blood of Jesus Christ is sprinkled on our hearts, making it possible to come before the very throne of God, the holiest of holies. Such an incredible, wonderful blessing for us. And again, if you like, you can jot down Hebrews 9:24, combined with Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. We have direct access to the Father by the blood of Jesus. Now, there was another new ceremony that Jesus instituted during the Passover service that we haven't covered yet, and that's found in John chapter 13. Let's turn forward here and look in John 13. And we'll just read a few of the verses here. John 13, let's begin in verse 4, where it says, John 13, 4, "Jesus rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded." And then verse number 12. "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you.'" How many people outside the Church of God practice the foot washing ceremony as we've been commanded here very clearly to do? Verse 16, "Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So this foot washing ceremony taking place on on the Passover night was to teach humility and a proper attitude of service. You know, Jesus himself set the example by washing his disciples' feet. And since we know these things, we read these things, we are held accountable. And we will be blessed as well, as it says, if we wash one another's feet. And so the main lesson of the foot washing ceremony is one of sacrificial service, of laying down our lives for one another, just as Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And the foot washing symbolizes forgiveness, you know, like we heard in the sermonette, and us being reconciled to God and to each other. And I'd like to read next from the booklet, God's Holy Day Plan. Actually, forgot to bring it with me today, but it gives a very well-worded summary of what Jesus Christ's sacrifice was like on page 11. It says, why did Jesus Christ have to die? Well, our Savior had to die because that was the only way God could forgive us of our sins. The Bible tells us that sin is the violation of God's law, 1 John 3:4. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. We have each earned the death penalty for our disobedience, Romans 5:12, Romans 6:23. Paul illustrated the profound love of Jesus Christ in giving up his life on our behalf, Romans 5:6-8. All would be doomed eternally had not somehow the penalty for our sins been paid. Christ, who lived a perfect life as the unblemished Lamb of God, substituted his death for ours. In fact, his death was the only possible substitution for ours. His sacrifice became the payment for our sins. And he died in our place so that we could share life with him forever. And we can no longer live according to our own desires. We become God's redeemed or bought and paid for possession. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. So I would say that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you know, with all the reasons and all the meaning that it entails, was probably the most wonderful and loving act done by anyone ever. In John 15:13, Jesus Christ himself said that greater love has no man than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ is our Passover. He gave of himself in love for you and me as the ultimate sacrifice. And so we then are to daily be living our lives as sacrifices, not unto death, but as Romans 12 says, being living sacrifices for one another. You know, that's the life that we have been called to live. Now, as we look at the Passover and the Passover observance, I'd like to ask, who can observe the Passover? Can it just be anyone who decides to on a whim? Let's turn back to the Old Testament, back to Exodus 12, and let's look at God's original intent. Here in Exodus 12, we'll see a condition for Passover keeping. Exodus 12, we'll begin in verse 43. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it, but every man's servant who is bought for money. When you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. And then verse 48 reinforces this point. Exodus 12:48, for when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover of the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. And then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as a native of the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat it. So only those who were circumcised were allowed to partake of the Passover. Next, let's go to Romans chapter 2. Romans 2, let's look at circumcision in the new covenant. Here in Romans 2, we'll begin in verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. And so in the new covenant, circumcision is no longer an outward action, but it's an action of the heart. It is the way that we are to be living each and every day. Your circumcision of the heart is also akin to being baptized. In Colossians 2, verses 11 through 12 tells us that more directly. Here in Colossians 2, verse 11, I'm going to read this from the New International Version, Colossians 2:11, which says, "In him, Christ, you were also circumcised, with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead." And so then the new covenant Passover is only for those who have been spiritually circumcised, symbolized by baptism. Now, as we announced and talked about earlier briefly, we do allow other older adults, teenage children, who want to come and observe the Passover, you're more than welcome to, but you won't be partaking of the symbols. That is for the spiritually circumcised only. Now, when we come to the Passover next Friday night, it is a solemn occasion. We are commemorating the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Again, thinking about the anguish, the beating, the pain, the suffering that he went through. The Passover is not a time for rejoicing, as is specifically commanded with other holy days. It doesn't mean, though, that we come here depressed, not saying a word to anyone, but we come with a seriousness of mind and heart. It's not a gathering of great fellowship. That's going to come later on in the following days. As we think about the Passover, we must not forget also the role of the Father. It was God who loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God sacrificed. He allowed his Son to be sacrificed. And it was not easy, I'm sure, for God the Father to do this. And so we must realize that on Passover night, we're not just there with our minds focused on Jesus Christ only. We remember and we think about the Father as well. So in summary, Passover teaches us that Jesus Christ was sinless. And as the true Lamb of God, he gave his life so that our sins could be forgiven, and that the death penalty that is over us can be removed. We are to observe the New Covenant Passover and partake of the New Covenant Passover symbols as a remembrance of Christ's sacrifice for our sins and as a remembrance of their great love for us. It is a reminder of what God and Christ have done in our lives. And each year we are to be renewing that commitment that we made at baptism to try as best as we can to live that sinless life. Now, following the Passover on the next evening, after sundown, at the beginning of the 15th, is the night to be much observed. Now, this is not a feast day listed in Leviticus 23, but if we turn back to Exodus 12 again, we'll see where God said it's to be observed. And so this celebrated, this is celebrated at the very beginning of the first day of unleavened bread. Exodus chapter 12, verse 40. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass, at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. In the margin of my New King James Bible, it says that it is a night of vigil. A night of vigil. The New International Version says, because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt, on this night all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come. So just as the Israelites came out of Egypt on this night, you know, so we are to be celebrating our coming out of Egypt, coming out of our sins, coming out of the areas of life that we have identified through the self-examination process. And this night is a reminder that we are to be vigilant, that we are not to go back to sin, that we are to be staying awake, and that we are to be vigilant and to be guarding ourselves against the wiles of Satan the devil. Satan the devil, who is the author of sin. I'd like to read next from the Bible reading program from Exodus chapter 12. This may seem familiar to you if you were following along as we covered it a couple weeks ago in the UCG church program. It says, when morning came on the 14th, the Israelites, scattered all over the land of Goshen, faced the daunting challenge of gathering themselves and all their belongings and driving their livestock to the departure point of Ramses. For many, this required a journey of more than 20 miles, which would have taken all day. We read that there were approximately 600,000 men, besides children, a mixed multitude, those who were not Israelite, and a great number of livestock. And so we have possibly more than 3 million people, besides animals, that collectively organized and left from Ramses by night, under a full moon, being the beginning of the 15th day. It was certainly a night to be observed, and it began the days of unleavened bread. I thought it was interesting how that was put. You know, it is on this evening that we are to be keeping vigil. And traditionally, we do gather in one another's homes, or we assemble together as a group in a private location, a private room, someplace, and we enjoy a fine meal and a fellowship. And we recall to one another on this night what the Israelites experienced so long ago on this night. And we talk about their journeys to the promised land, and we talk about our journey to our promised land. You know, we can talk about how we came into the faith, how we learned about the truth of God. Maybe we talk about some of the major challenges that we've had to face and overcome in life. And being so very grateful and thankful that we're still here to be able to keep this evening again. Perhaps we discuss miracles that God has done in our lives. You know, it should be an evening of discussion, of spiritual discussion, of praise, of remembering. It should be a night of vigil. This night is one of the highlights of the year for us, isn't it? Now, immediately following the Passover day, the 14th, comes a festival that portrays the next step in the fulfillment of God's master plan. And we are to spend the weeks prior to the days of unleavened bread examining ourselves and actively trying to put sin out of our lives. And then we come to the Passover, and we take the Passover in a worthy manner. And we then celebrate the night to be much observed, to remind ourselves we must be vigilant to keep that identified sin out. But after God, through Christ's sacrifice, has forgiven us of our sins, how do we keep sin out? Since we must be going on to live in newness of life, how do we live as God's redeemed people? Well, we find that answer in the symbolism of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It is very interesting that the ancient Israelites had very little understanding as to why they were keeping the holy days. And as we've seen, more meaning is given in the New Testament. And so the Israelites didn't likely know nearly as much as what we have been given to understand ourselves today. However, God did command them, though, to keep these days. And when God freed Israel from slavery in Egypt, he told his people that for 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And it's more than simply not even eating leavened bread. We are to eat unleavened bread each day. We'll continue on in Exodus 12. Let's back up to verse 15. Exodus 12, 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. On the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. And so you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. And so the Israelites were told to observe these days as a reminder of them coming out of Egypt. And it also remains a foundational reason for observing this feast today. And just as God delivered ancient Israel, he also delivers us from our sins and from our afflictions and difficulties. And we are to be leaving Egypt behind. Verse 18, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he's a stranger or a native in the land. You shall eat nothing unleavened. In all your dwellings, you shall eat unleavened bread. And so no leaven was to be found in the homes for 7 days. They were to eat unleavened bread each day. Now let's go to the New Testament and look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5. Okay, we read this earlier. We read it twice last week. But let's read it again, this time from the New Living Translation, noting what leaven symbolizes. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, the Apostle Paul, your boasting about this is terrible. Don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole dough of batch? Get rid of the old yeast. Then you'll be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. So let us celebrate the festival, not with the old bread of wickedness and evil, but with the new bread, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so today, removing leaven from our homes prior to the days of unleavened bread reminds us that we too, through our prayer, through our Bible study, talking with God while we're going through the process, that we too, with God's help, we must recognize, put out, and avoid sin. We do learn spiritual lessons by doing physical things. And performing the task of de-leavening our homes reminds us to vigilantly watch for sinful thoughts and actions so that we can avoid them. But God knows and understands that in spite of all of our good intentions, we all sin. We're going to still sin. We're going to still fall short. But we are to be approaching these spring holy days with a contrite heart and a repentant view. I once heard someone define repentance as looking back with a weeping eye and looking towards the future with a watchful eye. You know, it's looking back at what we were, at what our attitudes were, what our conduct was, and asking God to help us recognize and overcome our shortcomings as we then move forward. And so we spend the time prior to the Feast of Unleavened Bread working to put sin out. We spend the time during the days of leavened bread continuing to ingest that bread of life that we started out eating just a little bit of at Passover. And we are to be malleable and allowing ourselves to be conformed to the image of his Son, of God's Son. We are to rededicate ourselves to developing the mind of Christ in us as we keep these days. And one final scripture for today, found in Romans chapter 12. And when you eat the unleavened bread for 7 days, remember that the bread does in part symbolize putting Christ in us and letting him live in us. You know, we will be putting God's word in ourselves as we read scripture. And these days are to be representing a transformation and a renewal for us. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove it is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You are becoming a new person when you are allowing the very mind of God to work in you. Brethren, there's still so much left to be touched on, but as we get ready for the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, we might read and meditate on key scriptures. And those of you who have been going through the UCG Bible reading program, you've been doing that. And there's more laid out for us this next week. It's definitely been excellent in helping to prepare us for these days. As well, it would be helpful to read the chapters in our Holy Day booklet on the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. I do that each time myself. It helps me out a lot. So we have 6 days now before the Passover service. I guess really 7 days since the Passover actually starts after sundown, Friday evening. But let's make sure that we prepare for and observe the spring festival season in the way that God intends. Our observance of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread help us realize our need for Jesus Christ. How much we need Jesus Christ to be able to help us overcome and put the sin out of our lives. And let's be looking in God's spiritual mirror, which is the Word of God, to cleanse ourselves, to examine ourselves. Brethren, let this Passover and days of unleavened bread season draw you closer to God. And let them help strengthen each and every one of you as we all go through the transformation process so that we can become more conformed to the image of our elder brother.